God is good. You want to make your way back to your seats. We're going to get into the Word. It's weird that we have to, it's kind of neat and interesting and slightly scary that we set our culture as a church. And it's going to take us a little bit to do that. You want to open up your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to get to my text here in a moment. But you can be seated for a bit. I'm going to talk for just a comment first, and then we'll get into it. We got to set our culture as a church. And I want you to pray about it. Pray with me. We'll talk about it on a Thursday night. Because it's a balancing act. Everything we do is going to be an act of balance in this church. We want to be a great, loving church that preaches the Word. We want to preach truth with love. There's a balancing act there. We want to be a church that's full of worship, but I also don't want it to feel compulsory for everyone to come forward if you're not, you know, there's a Sunday when you might not want to come forward. And so I don't know. I want us to pray about that as a church. We'll have to figure that out, because I'm going to tell you, a church with an exciting altar area is an exciting church that's going somewhere. We need an exciting altar area. That's a culture that I want to push for. I want it to be exciting up here. I want there to be an expectation that stuff's going to happen up here. To get that, we got to push a little. That also means, though, that there may be a Sunday when you're not feeling all that well and you really want to sit in a chair. And there's a lot to be said for holding on to the chair in front of you while you stand at church. How many of you like having the security of that chair rail right in front of you? Come on, how many of you? I am an introvert. I really am. I'm not an extrovert. My wife is a wonderful extrovert, and I am an introvert, and we balance each other, and I think it's good for us. I love hiding in a pew with a chair around me, and preferably people on each side, so I don't have to go up. So if a stranger comes up, a chair, somebody, I'm not ready to go greet people. I'm like, oh my goodness, we're greeting people. I got to get out of my comfort zone. And so I get that, and I understand that there's not, you don't always, and I don't want us to get to the point where we say, hey, let's go forward as a church and worship and make an exciting altar area and also make people feel uncomfortable. Oh, I have to go up there. And they come trudging up. But we got to figure that out. I want an exciting altar area. This church will be blessed if we push. There's a principle in Scripture, the ones that push, they're going to see God move. But if we just sit back and wait for somebody else to push, and we all sit back and wait for somebody else to push, we're going to find out we don't get anywhere. So anyway, so let's pray about that. But I'm excited. I want to take you guys over to the 23rd Psalm. I'm going to read in a moment. We'll stand for that in a bit, but not yet. But I want to ask you, as we're going into a very famous passage here, this is one of the top two most famous passages in the Bible. 23rd Psalm and probably the Lord's Prayer, and maybe John 3:16 would be in the top three for the most famous text in the Bible. And so it's a problem. It's a problem to preach out of the 23rd Psalm because it's familiar. And you're like, oh, okay, well, I already know what's going to be covered. I know what he's going to talk about. And you get into review mode, like flipping through a photo album. I remember that. I remember that, but it's hard to get something new out of the 23rd Psalm, and it's the Word of God. There's something here, something that I think ties in greatly. I was starting out with a totally different message, and as praying and preparing for this, I ended up here. This was the opener for the message I wanted to preach. I didn't get to that. And because I love you guys, I'm not preaching both messages. We're not going to just keep going and going and going. I'm going to just preach the first part, and I'll preach another part another week. So we're going to get into the 23rd Psalm. But I want to ask you guys, this is audience participation moment here. When you hear the 23rd Psalm, what words come to mind in your mind? You can go ahead and shout it out or whatever you feel like. Shepherd. What words describe? Peace. What else? Yes, it comes up a lot at funerals. This is... It is one of the top, you know, we got 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. We go to the 23rd Psalm at funerals. It gets quoted a lot. Anything else? Restoration. Interesting. I like that. I like what you're thinking there. Anybody else? What was it? In the presence of mine enemies. We need to pray for Lynn. She's having a rough week, apparently. And We need God to deliver her. Ah, I like that. Yes. Awesome. I've preached out of this passage a couple times in different churches, and I ask this question every time. I'm very intrigued by it. And the answer funeral, I think, comes up a lot. The answer comfort and peace come up a lot. And I think that's interesting. God is our shepherd comes up a lot. I think these are very true. I think this psalm is a psalm of tremendous comfort, but I don't think that's the primary message. I don't think this psalm was written for funerals or for peace or for comfort. All of the Word of God is supposed to comfort us and encourage us and strengthen us. But I think there's something deeper going on. There's a deeper meaning to this psalm that gets lost. There's two, I think, deeper meanings to this psalm that get lost. And I want to argue here today, I want to get you thinking about the psalm. I want to really push you to think about the words in this psalm. And I want you to consider that this psalm has a primary meaning that most of the time we don't talk about. And the primary meaning of the psalm is the importance and consequences of submission. And that's not what we usually think of when we think of the 23rd Psalm. So as we dig into this, let's stand for the reading of the first verse. Let's honor God's word. And then I will let you be seated and I'll do the rest of the standing. But as we go into this, I want you to think about the meaning of the words of this psalm. Psalm 23 and 1, very famous words. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'm going to let you be seated. We're going to go through a couple more verses here. But I want to talk to you about this. I call this the surprising 23rd Psalm. And I want to see if I can get you to think differently about this psalm for the rest of your life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we have a question right out of the bat. We get into this psalm, we're looking at these verses, we're thinking about it. If God is the shepherd, who are we in the psalm? We're the sheep. Nobody really wants to be sheep. Sheep, if you don't know this, are notoriously dumb. You are not dumb. You people are brilliant and beautiful and wonderful and smart, and I have such great, and I love the fact that we get to have church together. But according to this psalm, we're the sheep, and sheep can be dumb. Now, in fairness, I won't say it about you. I like you too much. I'll say it about me. I can be dumb. I'll let you fill in the blank for yourself. I can be dumb. The other problem about sheep is that if you've been around sheep long enough, you can find out that sheep also have a tendency to be bad. And I'm sorry that I did that to you, but I had to get that pun over with now. And now we don't have to do any sheep puns for the rest of the sermon. We're now in a pun-free zone for the remainder of the day here. But sheep can be bad. And sheep need a shepherd. Sheep do not, I don't know what, when God first created all the animals and put them on this planet, I don't know what the plan was for, I'm assuming wild sheep was rams, I guess. And the strategy for keeping the rams alive was they could climb up and down anything and the predators couldn't get to them. I think that's the strategy. The only thing sheep had going for them is they're incredibly sure-footed, and their ancestors, we bred them into these very domesticated, rather docile animals out in fields with fluffy white wool to make my daughter happy. But the only thing they had going for them in the wild was that they could climb almost anything. And I don't know if you've ever seen rams climb. I got to see it twice in my life. Once when I was in the Grand Canyon, I got to see rams going up a cliff. We're on a boat, we're rafting, and the guide's like, "Hey, there's rams up there." And it was like a sheer cliff. And I was like, "Where are the rams?" It's like that white dot there and that white dot there. Those are rams. And we were far enough away, I couldn't really see them real well. He said, "Just wait, they'll move." And the rams just started like going along the cliff. And as we got closer, it was a sheer, I don't know if they were using magnets or levitation. I don't know what kind of technology that the sheep had to do this, but these rams, it was astounding what they can do. That's their one system, an escape system, and that's it. Then we've domesticated them, and we put them out in a field, and the sheep we have in a field, they don't have any cliffs. They don't have the cliff technology apparently anymore. I don't know where they lost it along the ways. And now the sheep you see and think of and the sheep that are in this psalm, they need a shepherd. So this psalm starts out by saying, "He's the shepherd, I'm the sheep." And if I'm really going to make this psalm true in my life, that means he has to be the shepherd, or this psalm has no comforting value. That's the most astounding thing. As a minister, as Pastor Harper pointed out, we hear this all the time at funerals. We quote this all the time at funerals. We quote this all the time at funerals for people who have not lived for God at all. To a room full of people who are not living for God at all. And they're all comforted by it. And we've done this. If you've been to funerals, very possibly, I certainly have. I know Pastor Harper has. We say this psalm at funerals to a room full of people, and he is not their shepherd. This psalm should not be comforting unless he's the shepherd. If you're not willing to be sheep, and you got to be willing to be sheep, okay, fine. Now you got to be willing to be his sheep and listen to his voice and make him your shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." I need him to be my shepherd. And if you go with that, you already start learning what this psalm is really about. Because if he's the shepherd and I'm the sheep, we're in a totally different dynamic than the way most humans live their life. He's the shepherd. That means sheep don't choose their grazing area. The shepherd chooses where the sheep eat. The shepherd chooses where the sheep lie down. The shepherd directs the course of the sheep. I'm the sheep. And this, you know, you could say, "Oh, I'm a pastor. I'm not a shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. I'm trying to help the shepherd, but he's still in charge. I don't own people. We're all just sheep together. I might be like a lead sheep. I got upgraded a little. He's still the shepherd. I need a shepherd." I would argue you need a shepherd. And he has to be in charge. And if we're really going to be his sheep, we have to put our wants and desires on the altar before him. And that's not easy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 summarizes the requirement here. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." And then it has this kicker at the end. My favorite part of this verse is it tells us what the sacrifice is. It's our reasonable service. This is in response to all God wants to do in your life. Getting up on the altar and saying, "Here's Scott Lynn, I belong to you." The Bible says, yep, that's the reasonable service. It's sometimes the hardest thing you'll do. But in response for all God's trying to do in your life, it's called reasonable. So who's the shepherd? That's number one. If we can make him the shepherd, I want you to see this verse. If you go back to the first verse, Rachel, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If we can make him the shepherd, really make him the shepherd, and it's going to take a while. This isn't an easy process. But if he's really the shepherd, we can get to a point where our cravings and our hungers and our desires don't drive us. We can get to this point. God, this is offered to us where we don't want. God takes care of it. Doesn't mean we don't have stuff to do. Sheep still have stuff to do. But he's in charge. So that's the first verse. We're already getting it. We're only one verse in. Here we go. Psalm 23 and 2 takes us a little farther and gives us more understanding about this. It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." There is a great comfort if you know your shepherd. I'm going to trust in him, that he's going to take me where I need to go. He's going to direct my paths. He's going to direct my steps. But a lot of the language here shows us that God needs to be in charge. The verbs, if you look at the verbs in the 23rd Psalm, look at the verbs. This is a great exercise in any passage in Scripture. Look at the verbs assigned to God and look at the verbs assigned to us. And you can see what our role should be. You can do this in anywhere in the Scriptures many times and get a lot out of it. He leads. He'll make. What do I have to do? I have to be led. I have to obey. I have to not want. I have to make him the shepherd. And you see this here. He makes us lie down. He leads. He restores. He comforts. He prepares. He anoints. God's got a lot of good stuff coming for you. He already has, for many of us, done so many good things in our life. And there's more good coming if we can make him the shepherd. The verb list here is astounding. I want this. We think of the fruit of the Spirit. We did our Fruit of the Spirit series last summer in the Home Fellowship group, and we look at this fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, long-suffering, and all the things that are listed in the fruit. It is an astounding list of what can be offered to us as Christians. The notes we were teaching out of, there was a statement in the notes that Raymond Woodward wrote, the outline that I was using for that series, and he made a comment in there that just, I loved it. He said that the fruit of the Spirit is the supreme spiritual adventure. That there is no spiritual quest or adventure or goal in the world among humanity that comes close to the fruit of the Spirit. No other religion offers anything like it. You know, we think of what a spiritual quest, and we think about climbing. You know, Hollywood actors have gone to Tibet and gone all the way up in the mountains to go meet with some monk or a Buddha the Dalai Lama or whatever, and they're going for deep spiritual understanding. But if you actually look at what those religions teach as what they offer the extinguishing of all things human. Ultimately, Buddhism, which many people in America think of as a super spiritual religion, what Buddhism teaches is that you have to extinguish everything about you to become enlightened. No love, no passion, no emotion. You have to just, you know, complete detachment. They call it nirvana. We have this word nirvana that's entered our culture, and we think of nirvana, you either think of it as a 90s grunge band or something, but if you think of nirvana as a culture, we use this word as though it means paradise. Nirvana in Buddhism means destruction. That's what it means. It means total self-annihilation. No more Scotland. I don't know if I want, I'm pretty sure I don't want that. I'm not in it for no more Scotland. I kind of like some things about Scotland. I like that I'm here and I have feelings and relationships and that there's things you can enjoy and connect with. I don't want to get rid of Scotland. I'm kind of hoping to hold on to Scotland for a while. But that's their spiritual goal. Utter destruction of self. That's not what Christianity offers. Christianity offers the fruit of the Spirit. You, with everything God made you to be, gets love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all these other attributes working inside you, still being you, being exactly what God made you to be. What a beautiful and amazing thing. If we can make him the shepherd, that's what's being offered to us. A much better package, I would say. So here we are. He leads us. He guides us beside still waters. Very different from the normal human response. The normal human response is, I want to do all the leading. I want to be in charge. I want to guide. I want to drive this car. But God wants to lead. This Psalm 119, verse 33, gives us kind of a word picture of this. And it says, Psalm 119:33 says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And you're going to see this ordering of steps. We're going to talk about this further in a couple minutes about how the Christian walk is described as a walk. That's why I chose the background for this. You can't see it as much on here, but if you go back to the title slide, it was a path through the woods, and I thought it was kind of cool. And I like the fact that the path even had some rocks on it, because that seems to be the way life is sometimes. Sometimes the path is smooth, and sometimes it's rocky. If I were to take you out on the East Coast, where I first fell in love with backpacking, I fell in love with backpacking in the Appalachians. The Appalachians is a really, really old, weathered-down mountain range. That's why it's not as sharp and peaked like it is in the Rockies. It's rounder. And you go hiking in the Appalachian, and all the trails are covered in 2 to 7 inch stones. And you get really good hiking boots when you go hiking in the Appalachians, because you twist your ankle when you have a pack on. If you don't have good boots on, you twist your ankle approximately every other step, I think. It's not pleasant if you don't have the right footwear. And sometimes the path is like that. Sometimes the path is smooth. Sometimes it's uphill. Sometimes it's downhill. But this is a path. Psalm 119, order my steps in your word. He leads me. The scriptures talk about in different places, and it talks about how he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a walk. If he's the shepherd and this is a walk, that means you don't get to see where the trail goes sometimes. I would say rarely. I don't know how long you've lived for God. For me, I don't get to see where the trail goes. I have no idea where the trail is going to be 10 years from now. I would have never thought 10 years ago I'd be right here. In fact, I was dead set against it. Kendra, when we got married, we like agreed in our premarital counseling that we weren't heading for full-time ministry. That was one of the things we agreed on, that we wanted to serve in the church and love God and help in the church. And Kendra says that she knew that would never last, but she just agreed as part of marital harmony. Or I don't know how what her side of it is exactly on that. But we're not heading for full-time ministry, that's for sure. Here I am. That's 18 years ago. Now, 10 years ago, I would have never guessed. Even 3 or 4 years ago, I would have never guessed we'd be right here. But God's path is awesome. It's not always perfect. And there's going to be some bumps. And we're not even done with the speed bumps. You don't see where you're ending. You might see the next section. Every now and then, you'll even get a glimpse up ahead. If you ever go hiking, and depending on where you go hiking, you might come around and you might see where the path winds. Oh, wow, I can see a little while. Oh, enjoy that. Because an hour from now, you're not going to see anything. You're just going to see the little section right in front of you. That's what it is sometimes. I don't know where we'll be an hour from now, but I know I can just walk right here, and I can keep walking on this path. Order my steps in your word. I want Psalm 23 and 2 to be true in your life and mine. I want him to make me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes he has to make you. Sometimes he has to make you go someplace to feed spiritually. Because we won't. I'm thankful for that. Psalm 23 and 3. He restoreth my soul. He lead me in the paths of righteousness. There's that path. If you want to be led, if you're willing, if you'll submit, God can put righteousness in us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing you can do to acquire righteousness on your own. But if we let him be the shepherd, he puts righteousness in us. He puts holiness in us. He puts a light in us that shines out for a world to see it. And you see why. This is part of the, here's a phrase in the psalm. I don't know if you've ever considered it before. Why does he put the righteousness in us? For his name's sake. What does that mean? Why? Well, I don't understand. Because once you've been paid for at Calvary, the number one thing you can do with the remainder of your life is shine forth with the glory of God for those around you. His namesake is the number one thing that Scotland is supposed to do for the rest of my life on earth, is to do something for his. I'm already saved. If I don't blow this thing and do something stupid, I get to go to heaven now. I get eternity. I press on, as Paul said in Philippians. I press on for the prize. So now I need the name of Jesus all over me. You need the name of Jesus all over you. This church needs the name of Jesus all over it. Everything we do. This community needs to see the name of Jesus, the value of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, the calling, the opportunity of Jesus. That's what we need more than anything else. Everything else. I mean, you can have some relaxation or whatever. You know, even, you know, he said he's going to take you to green pasture. You get to eat. That's great. But everything else at some point or another is a waste if we don't do it for his name's sake. I really believe that. I hope you really believe that. What an honor we have to say that he can do this. He can put us on a path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then Psalm 23 and 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I will tell you, we're on this path. It's not always a walk in the park. Sometimes you're going to be on a mountaintop. Sometimes you're going to be on the valley. Most of the time, I feel like I'm somewhere in between a mountaintop and a valley, either going up or going down. And if I'm going up and I'm excited, don't worry. It'll turn down at some point. And if you're going down, don't worry. It's going to turn up. It's like a roller coaster. But this is not a walk in the park. There's real challenges. Christianity does not make you immune from the challenges of life. Christianity gives you the strength to overcome and grow through challenges of life. And if you submit and stay connected, he's going to be right there in the darkest hour. When my parents passed, I kind of got a glimpse of it when my dad passed. And I think it only prepared me for my mom, because my dad passed quickly and I wasn't expecting it. And we rallied around and we were taking care of him at the end of his life. And I felt the peace of God in my life as I was dealing with my dad passing away. We were there all the way, just a couple weeks together, and around his bed when he passed at the very end. I feel very blessed that we got to spend this time together at the end of his life. And I remember when my dad died, the moment he died, the scripture that came to my mind was, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name." And it was, and I couldn't believe it. I was crying and weeping, and I could not believe that God would be so gracious to me to give me that strength to do that. I had no idea that 2 weeks after my dad died, my mom was going to come down with stage 4 cancer and go through a marathon to the end of her life. And she was going to potentially live longer. I mean, she almost died. She had a heart attack 2 weeks after my dad's funeral. And we were in the hospital all night. And then that started a new race that went on for 3.5 years or so. I don't know, about 3.5 years. And my mom, all the way to the end, moved in with us in Grand Ledge. We took care of her all the way to the end of her life, my brother and I. And we took care of everything. I had to help my mom go to the bathroom and everything. I mean, it was rough towards the end. My brother and I did it. Kendra was a huge help. My brother would come out to Michigan and give me a break. Like, he'd come out and stay for a week. And like the last months of my mom, and he would tell Kendra and I, just go on dates. I'll do everything for a week. Because he knew how rough it was. But God was there. And that strength, I mean, like, I saw a hint with my dad. But the darker the valley, the more God will show himself if you let him. And God was there and gave us strength all the way through that. Looking back now, I can't believe what we were able to do to bless my mom through the end of her life. But at the time, it was the strength of the Holy Ghost that kept me going. But you got to let it. If he's not the shepherd, you're not going to find it. That phrase at the end, "thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's a curious phrase. If you're a sheep, you don't typically like the rod of the shepherd. If you don't know, the shepherd has two things. They have this long thing called a rod, and they have like a shepherd's staff. And the rod, the shepherd comes up, and if you're not like where he wants you to be, he comes up and smacks you in the hindquarters with the rod to get you to move left or whatever, stay away from that cliff edge, or whack! And he hits you with it to move you. That's the comfort. Whack! Move over to the left. Whack! Don't get too close to that edge. If you really learn what the shepherd's trying to do for you, you say, "Oh, he's trying to keep me from killing myself." That can be comforting. That shepherd's staff has a kind of a bend. They bend the end of it. They heat it up and with moisture, and they bend it, and they make a hook in it. And that hook is to pick you out of a pricker bush or off of a cliff or whatever, and that's not all that pleasant either. In lifeguarding, we had the same tool. It was a modern aluminum version called the shepherd's crook, and when they were teaching us how to use it, that thing is incredibly unpleasant, but it feels a lot better than drowning, and so it's still considered an upgrade. But when you're practicing with that thing, and they make you practice with it, because when you scoop somebody up with that hard aluminum hook and they just scoop it under and jam it up under your armpit, it doesn't feel all that great. It feels a lot better than dying. If you really understand what the shepherd's trying to do in your life, if I really understand it, that rod and that staff will comfort. When God is correcting, the Bible says he corrects those whom he loves. If God's correcting, it's because he loves you. Just like a parent. You know, when you sometimes you do violent things to your kids. I mean, when Kelsey, when she was climbing in the fireplace, when she first learned to crawl, she climbed right into our fireplace while it was running. Kelsey has since exhibited more sense than that. But as a very young child, she thought that climbing right into the bright, warm fire was a great idea. So we had a fire and a gas fireplace going in our house in Canton, and she stuck her fingers right into the ashes. And she was like right here. And I turned and said something, and then she was in the fire. Like a ninja or something. It was like, phew. And I was like, what? And so I grabbed her. I grabbed her violently. And so she screamed. I thought she was screaming because her hands were currently burning off. She screamed because I grabbed her around the waist as hard as I could and ran her into the kitchen. I didn't, like, stand around. I didn't Google or nothing. I, whoom, and took off to the kitchen and turned the water on cold, stuck her hands under the water, and then started wondering what the damage was. And she was screaming bloody murder, so I thought it was bad. She was screaming bloody murder because I scared her half to death and probably hurt her. It turned out her hands never made it into the actual fire part of the ash. And so because I was so violent grabbing her, I was able to keep her from, and she has 10 fingers now, and everything's great and fantastic. She can drum with them, and praise God. You're welcome, Kelsey. But she was mad at me. And she was acting like she was in pain. She was in pain because the correction hurt. Because I got to her before the danger would do the damage. The rod and the staff will comfort if you really trust them. The best blessings in my life have come when God has said no to me for things I wanted. I am so, when I hear no, it hurts. You know, you hear no as a, when your parent says no, that's not fun. No, you can't do that. Oh, thank you, Dad. That is not the natural response. But I'm telling you, that rod and that staff, they comfort. The last two verses take a turn in this psalm. I wanted you to hear, there's two things about this psalm I wanted you to hear, and I'm coming to a close now. The last two verses, verses 1 through 4, talk about shepherding. Verse 5 and 6, leave the sheepfold and take a whole different tone. So the first thing I wanted you to hear about the 23rd psalm is this is a psalm about submission. That's really what it's about. But let's read the last two verses here. Psalm 23 and 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And then 23 and 6 says, "Surely and goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Coming to a close, if the musicians would come, please. This psalm takes a turn between verse 4 and verse 5. The first four verses are about sheep. Verse 5 is clearly not about sheep. It's awkward when you try to get sheep to a banquet hall, sitting at a table and eating, and apparently in the presence of wolves. I don't know what the enemies of the sheep would be. Like, there's wolves around the outside of the perimeter of the room, and the sheep are sitting at a table and eating. That looks weird. It's a different word picture in verse 5 and 6. I think that this psalm is prophetic. I can't prove this, but I believe in all my heart that the 23rd psalm is prophetic of New Testament salvation. And I'm going to try to prove it to you here today. If you don't agree with me, we can still be friends and everything's great. But I really believe that this psalm is prophetic of something that's only possible in the New Testament. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." A table before my enemies. This is a strange word picture. I don't even know who would want to eat a beautiful meal in front of people who hate you. I can never think of a point in my life when I'm like, let's go to Outback and get my favorite Outback steak and shrimp, and then I want everyone who hates me to stand around and watch me eat. That would make it better. I cannot imagine what that would mean. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a place in the Bible where this is fulfilled in any literal sense. I think this is symbolism. You tell me where in Scripture. You get to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the closest you get. No enemies. Show me anywhere where somebody eats a meal in the presence of their enemies. I think this is a word picture of something different. And when you look at the rest of the symbols here and think about what the Bible promises, I don't think this is talking about something that happens in this life. Nowhere in the Scriptures are you promised that everything will be made right on earth. The wrongs that have been done to you, the injustices, the unfair treatment, the discrimination, trauma, whatever it is, you are not promised that it'll be made right on this earth. Nowhere in scriptures. You'll hear some Christian preachers, I don't want to say any names, but Joel Osteen or somebody like that, say that you can get every, you know, your best, I said his name, Joel Osteen, he wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. That's his book. That's one of his most famous books, Your Best Life Now. That's not scriptural. There is nothing in the Bible that's, in fact, I hope this is not your best life now. I really hope. I don't care how good you have it. I hope this is not your best life now. Because eternity is not going to be as good for you. I don't care how good you have it. Eternity's better than the best life on earth. This is not our best life now. My best life is to come. And so I don't see any place on this planet where you get this fulfillment. I think this fulfillment comes, and I think verse 5 and verse 6 are prophetic about what happens after we check out here. And let's see what it says. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I think there is a justification that God will make things right. The grace of God and the blood of Jesus are going to cover the sins. We're going to go into heaven, and everything's going to be made right on the other side of this thing. But that's not possible in the Old Testament. Verse 5 is only possible after Calvary. After Calvary, you get your head anointed with oil. What does the anointing with oil symbolize? What is it? We talk about that. That's a symbolic reference to the Holy Ghost. After Calvary, you can get the Holy Ghost. After Calvary, you can get your head anointed with oil. You can fulfill that Old Testament Holy Ghost reference in a New Testament life. Because of Calvary, you can now have that. Your cup can run over. In the New Testament life, your cup can run over with the goodness of God, the blessings of God. Salvation here, promises for eternity. And you go on to verse 6, I think it really captures it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In New Testament Christianity, we have that privilege. God is now guiding me as the shepherd. I'm walking in his kingdom for the rest of my life. And when everything's said and done, what do I get? I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I believe the first four verses here describe submission to God's plan. And verse 5 and 6 describe the reward. I want my shepherd. If you would stand, I'm done preaching. These altars are open. I would like to give you an opportunity to come up and spend a little time talking to your shepherd. I want you to ask yourself if there's any part of your life, and maybe you're not even ready to give it over right now, but is there any part of your life that you're having a hard time letting him shepherd? If there is, can you ask him to work on you a little bit? Can you trust him and say, God, I want you to work on me. Be gentle on me, God, and be gracious. But God, I want your rod and your staff to work on me a little bit. I want you as my shepherd in every area of my life. I want to feed in the fields you have for me every day of my life, not just Sunday. God, I want these promises in verse 5 and 6. I want that anointing. I want my cup to run over, God. As your child, I come to you and I ask you for it and I trust you for it. I think you're doing a work in our lives, God, and I'm excited for it. I want goodness and mercy for everybody in this church all the days of our life. I pray a blessing of goodness and mercy over everyone here for all the days of our life. And most importantly, I want us to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't want to lose one of us, God. We got more folks we got to connect with and save in this community, but I don't want to lose one person here. I want us to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't want to lose a one. God, work on us. Work on me. Work on my heart. Work on my stubborn, wicked heart, God. Talk to me. Convict me. Help me have the courage to get on the altar before you every day and say, here I am, God, a living sacrifice. Can you talk to him a little? Can you pour your heart out to him a little? Can I challenge you to be brave enough to ask him what you could give him? Can you trust him? God, bless your church. I want you to fill me up, God. I need a new filling. I need a refilling of the Holy Ghost, God. I need a fresh touch. Let your presence just pour and roll through this place. I thank you, God, for what you're doing right here.